Well, good morning, church. Okay, I know you lost an hour of sleep last night. That's why I was just testing you out there. And it sounds like you lost an hour of sleep. So let's try again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. All right. We're going to be in Acts chapter 27 today. Encourage you to grab a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 27. We're in the middle of a series called Getting From Here to There, trying to track in with the Apostle Paul as he went from Caesarea to Rome and these last couple of chapters of the book of Acts. And when I think about getting from here to there and some of the adventures in my life of literally getting from physically here to physically there, I can't help but think about my college years. I had the privilege of going to college out of state. And one of the things that happens when you go to college out of state is you have to get there to college. And so many of those adventures, many of those trips from Visalia or from Woodlake out to Lincoln or for the year I spent in Tulsa, Oklahoma, those were some pretty adventurous trips. But especially one of these trips that this passage really reminded me of this week. One of my best friends, Rodney, he was the best man in our wedding. He came out to go to school in Nebraska with me. And so we were driving out there together. And the great thing about when you're driving with someone else is you don't have to stop to rest, right? You just switch and you keep going. So we were just going the whole 24 hours straight. And everything was going great until we got kind of in the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere, into a little bit of trouble. You see, we passed by a gas station when we had about a quarter of a tank left. And we thought, oh, we got plenty of fuel to the next gas station. We'll be fine. And so we kept on going. And we got to the next exit when we figured we would pull off to get gas. And there were gas stations there, but they were all closed because it was like 1:30 in the morning. And we thought, uh-oh. And so we kept on going. And just about after we got just past that exit, you know, there's sometimes you see these signs that say next exit and how many miles it is to the next exit. Well, the sign literally said, next exit, 65 miles. I mean, we were in the middle of nowhere. And the light was just starting to get to like the little flasher was coming on the old Jeep. And so we said, uh-oh, again. And we kept on going. And we were trying to save so much fuel. I mean, there was hills along the way. So we'd go up the hill. And then as soon as we got to the top of the hill, push the clutch in and just like lean forward and try to get as far down the hill as much as you could, you know, without running out of gas, and then kind of ease it back in. And we're just cruising along, and it's like getting lower and lower. I'm just going, oh, man, what are we going to do? Remember, guys, kids, this is like no cell phones. Those didn't exist yet. At least I didn't own one. There were beepers, but that wouldn't have helped us. And then no, like, GPS. Like, it was just two guys in an old Jeep. That was in the middle of nowhere in the middle of the night. And so we're cruising along, and finally we see a sign that says, you know, next exit, 2 miles and gas, and it says 24 hours or something, and it was like, whoop! And I don't know if it was the look on my face, but clearly, like, I went from, like, totally stressed out to, like, totally excited to, like, totally freaking out again. Like, oh, no. And then as soon as I did that, though, Rodney, who was driving, just started cracking up laughing because Rodney was, there weren't running under gas. Rodney was just messing with the gas pedal. He was just, boom, boom, boom. He was like, got you. So I drove the rest of the way. And then but within a few minutes, we were like literally like cruising into the gas station on fumes. And I don't think I'd ever put so much gas in that old Jeep Cherokee as I did that night. And we learned our lesson, too. But can you remember a time like that in your life? I bet you have some stories of when your car was running on empty, when you felt like you were just making it on fumes. Or if you're like me, you might have some other stories where you actually did run out of gas and you stalled out and you had to wait for help or actually knock on a door and you asked to use somebody's phone or push the car to the nearest gas station or, you know, walk a couple miles to get a thing of gas and bring back to your car. A lot of us have those kind of stories. But the point of today's message is not to talk about cars running on empty. The point of today's message is to talk about people running on empty. Particularly the fact that many of us are kind of, I think, running on fumes in life. And not just like energy fumes, but like hope fumes. What do you do when hope runs empty? What do you do when it feels like there's no chance that things are going to get better? Or there's no chance that things are ever going to change? Some of you this morning, as you sit here, you feel that way. You feel that way about your marriage. Or you feel that way, some of you, about your work. Some of you feel that way about your own health, or maybe your neighborhood, or maybe even your faith, or maybe even your church. Some of us this morning are running on empty with hope, without hope. And the question is, what then? When you're in that space, what do you do when hope runs empty? And I believe that in our scripture this morning, there's an answer to that question. And because of that, I think it's so important. And because some of us are in that place, even this morning, it's so important for us to hear what the Lord has to speak to us through His word in Acts chapter 27. So I encourage you to grab your Bibles and look at it with me. Acts 27, starting in verse 13 and ending in verse 26. Hear now God's holy word. It says, "When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. When we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as the angel told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Last week we looked at this map. And if we could show just the map without the words over the top of it, that'd be awesome. Some of you have the map like this in the back of your Bible. And I encourage you to look at that to kind of see, remind yourselves about this journey, because you may not be able to actually read these words up here, but you might be able to see the line and where it goes, right? So it started out in Caesarea. They went up and along the coast, they got to Myra and they changed ships. This is Paul as a prisoner on his way to Rome. They changed ships. They got on a big ship from Alexandria that was heading to Italy. And you can see that they made it around the corner to a place called Cnidus. And then that's when things went even a little bit worse. They'd already had a really hard time getting to where they were trying to go. But at that point, the wind was so bad that they couldn't go straight across westward as they wanted to continue to do. You can see where the line kind of swoops down south. And that's where they had to switch directions. And they went around down to the island of Crete. And they came on the south side of the island of Crete to a place called Fair Haven. And even though that sounds like a good place to spend the winter, the guys thought it wasn't a good place to spend the winter and that it was already really late in the season. So they decided they would go a little bit further along the shore of Crete on that southern side of the shore and go to a place called Phoenix. It was only like 40 miles up the shore. And that's where we pick up in verse 13 with our reading today. And it looks like at the beginning it starts out good, right? Verse 13 says they had a gentle south wind. That sounds nice, doesn't it? Yeah. Are you with me? Sound nice to have a gentle south wind? So, but we know from the story and reading the whole of the scripture that it's like it's building to something bad's going to happen. And that's exactly what happens in the next verse. Look again at verse 14. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. And so just in case you're not catching it or you're still a little sleepy, there's a big difference between a gentle south wind and a wind of hurricane force with its own nickname. OK, I'd rather be in the gentle south wind than the Northeaster. And their worst fear now was becoming a reality. They kind of hoped that they could just poke along the shore there until they got into Phoenix. But they had now to submit to this storm that drove them absolutely, completely off course. Verse 15 says, we gave way to it and were driven along. In other words, they were completely out of control. They're just letting the storm take them wherever it would take them. And it was so bad in the storm that they says they could barely secure the lifeboat. The sea was so violent that they actually passed ropes under the ship to hold it together. And if you're ever on a boat where they have to pass ropes under the ship to hold it together, that's a bad sign. Okay? They were afraid of hitting sandbars of Syrtis, and so they lowered the anchor to slow the ship down and let the storm kind of take the ship where it willed, but at least maybe not going quite as fast. And it just continued to be a horrible situation. Look at verse 18. It says, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. In other words, this was a very dire situation. This wasn't just some rough seas. This was a life-threatening situation. It was not wise financially to throw cargo overboard. These guys weren't worried about the finances anymore. They were worried about their lives. They were worried about surviving. And it wasn't over quickly. Verse 19 says, after 3 days, they started throwing the ship's tackle overboard. And all of it, I think, continues to build until it gets to verse 20. I think verse 20 is kind of the top of the kind of the apex of the story. It says, when neither sun nor star appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. There it is. Right? It's that point almost beyond desperation. They gave up all hope of being saved. They hadn't seen sun or stars for many days, it says. The next section tells us that on the 14th day, they were still being driven by the storm. So when it says many days here, it isn't probably like 4 or 5 days. It's probably 11 or 12 days. How would you feel after 12 days of a raging storm violently battering your ship and not having any idea where you were going or when it would end? That's the situation they were in. And these were rugged men. I mean, these were sailors, experienced sailors. They were soldiers, Roman soldiers and prisoners. These guys had probably seen a lot in their day, but this storm got the best of them. They finally gave up all hope of being saved. And it wasn't just they who lost hope. Did you see how Luke describes that last word? He says, we finally gave up hope. So what do you do when hope runs empty? Well, as a believer in Christ, one of the things that you do is you continue in the midst of that, even when you don't feel hopeful, you continue to turn your attention to the Lord. And Paul has been silent in these first several verses of today's text. We don't exactly know how Paul is feeling, right? We can only assume that when Luke says we finally gave up all hope, that this includes Paul, because all the other times it included Paul. So maybe Paul at that point had given up all hope as well. But remember, Paul's the one who got the word from the Lord in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, an incredibly important verse that kind of frames the end of this whole book of the book of Acts. And that word, remember, that says Jesus came and stood near Paul and told him something. He told him, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. That came to Paul when he was in chains in Jerusalem. But on this night, when they were in the middle of the storm for many days without seeing sun or stars, those words from Jesus were at least 2 years in the past. But one of the things I love about this passage is just the reminder the reminder of God's goodness. In the same way that when we talked about that passage in Acts 23, we talked about God's goodness to give a word in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the darkness. Here again, God gives a word of encouragement, gives a word of hope. God had not forgotten about Paul. And so look with me at that next paragraph as Paul stands up. It says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them. Just imagine this is Paul standing up. The crew is the storm is still raging. Paul stands up and he says, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and this loss. And we wonder right there, kind of, okay, what's Paul doing? So in Paul's best, if Paul's at his best here, he's reminding the guys of what he said before they got into this mess to give him credibility for what he's about to say. And if Paul's at his worst, he's saying, I told you so, dummies. Right? So we're not really sure. But he goes on, though, with the heart of the message. He says, but now I urge you, keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and who I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. I just think there's so much to love about this scene. This dramatic, amazing scene. First of all, you have Paul, who remember, is just one of the prisoners. When he gave his advice earlier about not sailing, they didn't listen to him. They had no reason. He wasn't a man of esteem on the ship. He was a prisoner. And yet he stands up and he speaks with authority and with courage to speak this word of encouragement to the crew. We learn later that there's 276 men on the boat. Paul stands up with courage and authority and speaks this word because it's clearly a sign that he has received hope, that God has given him a word and has given him a message, and that message has emboldened him. And the second thing I love about it is that Paul doesn't keep that hope that he's gotten, that he's received from the Lord. He doesn't keep it to himself. He stands up in front of all those men and tells them to take courage. None of them will lose their lives, he says. How can we be sure of that? Because an angel of his God, who, remember, wasn't the God of these other men. And so he says, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, my God, came to me by sent an angel and in the night and gave him this important message that he would make it to Rome, and that God in his grace wasn't just going to get Paul to Rome, but that this God was so gracious, he was going to take everybody to safety on the ship. Paul didn't keep it to himself. It reminds me of this important theme that runs throughout the Bible. And the theme is this: what God does in us, God wants to do through us. Right? What God does in us, he wants to do through us. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can what? Be a blessing to the nations. What God does in us, he wants to do through us. God encouraged Paul with a word of hope through the angel. We have no indication that God said, now get up and tell the people. We just know that God sent the angel to encourage Paul. God encouraged Paul with a word of hope through the angel. It's something that God did in him to lift his spirits in the midst of the raging storm. But then Paul gets up and gives testimony about what God has done. And to whom did he give the testimony? Just his buddy Luke and Aristarchus, the other believers that were there? No. He stood up in front of the whole boat, in front of the whole ship, and he gave testimony about what God has done. And he uses it to bring that same courage to them. Take courage, guys. Take courage. What God has done in Paul, now God wants to do through Paul. And Paul seems to understand this. Look with me at verse 25 again. I've just been captured by this verse this week. Paul says, so keep up your courage, men. Why? Because I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. He instructs the men, in other words, men who are not followers of God, not believers in Jesus. He tells them to have courage. And why should they have courage? They should have courage because he has God-given faith that God will make it happen just like the angel said it would. Paul's faith that he has can be an encouragement to those who have none. Paul's hope can give hope to those who are hopeless. You see that? Take courage because I have faith that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Here's why that's important. Here's why that's important. Your faith in Christ can be an encouragement to others. Your hope that you have in Christ, that God has given you by his grace, your hope can give hope to others. So when God gives us faith and when God gives us hope, we need to remember to not just keep that to ourselves. Oh, thank you, God, so much for that hope and that faith. Absolutely, we do that. But not we just don't just keep it to ourselves. We need to remember to share it with others, to give testimony of that, to give witness of that, even if the other people that we're talking to aren't believers in Christ, because God can use that he's given us to encourage them and maybe even draw them to receive the faith that God wants to give to them. And I don't know about you, but there have been so many times in my life when God has used other people in this way for me. Many of you know that I've been working on a PhD in the area of leadership studies forever. More than 6 years. 6 years. And when I started the program, I was full of hope about the ability to get it done in a timely way and about maybe the impact or the contribution that it might make to help me grow and to help others grow in leadership in the church. But I'll just tell you, as time has gone on, my hope has waned. I felt like giving up. I've wondered if I can even finish it, if I can have it in me to do it. There have been several times over the last 3 years, especially, when a delay has come or a frustrating thing has happened, when my hope has run empty. But in those moments, God, in his mercy, has surrounded me with brothers and sisters in Christ who are full of hope, who are full of faith, who are hopeful about the research that I'm doing, excited about it, who believe that God will give me what I need to finish it. They don't trust in me, they trust in God, that he will give me what I need to finish it. And so many times when my own hope has run empty, I've borrowed from your faith. I've borrowed from your hope. I've borrowed from your courage. Your faith in God's faithfulness has given me faith. Your hope has given me hope. And I'm grateful for that. Beloved, there are some of you here this morning whose hope is running empty. Your hope for a better marriage, or your hope for better health, or your hope for God to finally answer that prayer, or your hope for your prodigal to finally come home, or your hope for your life to change. Your hope in God is running empty. And again, we don't know for sure how Paul felt, but the scripture says we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Some of you feel like that today. You've given up all hope of it ever being different. So what do you do when your hope runs empty? Well, one of the things we do is we borrow it. We borrow it from those who are full of hope because of what God has done in them. This is why we need the community so much. This is why last week we talked about how do we do the hard way? We do the hard way together in community. so that when my hope runs empty, I can borrow some hope from you. It's like in cycling, when you get in behind another cyclist so that you can draft. We get in behind those who are full of faith and we get kind of pulled along by their momentum. If your hope runs empty today, lean into someone who is full of faith and full of hope. Let them be an encouragement to you. And in the same way, those of you today who are full of faith and full of hope, guess what the message is for you? Share it. Share it. If you're full of faith because of something that God has done in you or something that God that you are experiencing in Christ right now, remember to share that faith, to give witness to it, to give testimony about it, to share that hope that you have with others. What God has done in you, He wants to do through you. So who is someone that you know whose hope is running empty? Who is someone you know who has given up all hope of being saved? And when the Lord puts that person on your mind, even if it's right now, make a plan, or during this week, make a plan to give that person a call, or write that person a note, or invite that person over for dinner, and share your faith with them. The faith that God has given you. Speak the truth of the gospel into their lives again, so that your faith might encourage them to have faith. And when we do that, church, wow, when we do that, we live as a gospel community. We live as a community that really gives witness to the kingdom of God. We live as a community that gives testimony to the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that's what Jesus has done for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came and lived a perfect life. He had perfect faith. He obeyed God all the way to the cross. And in His resurrection, because of His obedience, because of His faith, He has made the way for us to have salvation by simply putting our faith in Him. Putting our faith in Him, uniting ourselves with Him. The Bible says that God made Him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Him, in other words, means putting faith in Him. And when we put our faith in Jesus, it unites us to Him. And we become His righteousness. It unites us to His righteousness. So Jesus is our only hope. And when we are in Him, by putting our faith in Him, there is always hope. Even if we're not feeling it. Even if we're not experiencing it, there is always hope in Jesus, because, church, He is the beginning and the end. He is the mighty salvation of God. He is the one whose light always defeats the darkness. He is the one to whom every knee will bow in heaven and in earth, and every tongue will confess that He is God. In Him, church, when you are in Him, there is always hope. So today, if you're a person full of hope, full of faith, because of something that God has done or is doing in you, share that with others. Hide it under a bushel. No. Share it. And when you do, know that God can use the hope that He's given you to be hopeful for somebody else, to be given to someone else. And if your hope runs empty today, may you turn your attention to the Lord and listen. Maybe there's a word for you today from a friend, from a brother, from a sister, from me. A person whose faith you can borrow, whose hope you can borrow. And when we do that, when we act like that, as the body of Christ, we proclaim the good word of God. Not that people would be drawn to us, but that people would be drawn to Christ in us, so that they also may be full of hope as well. May it be so among us. May that be the kind of community we are for one another. Amen. Pastor, why don't you come and lead us? Addiction, please. Maybe today you're a person who's on E with hope. Maybe today you're a person who's on F with hope. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle. If not, you certainly are somewhere in the middle. I just want to remind you that that community groups that are happening tonight all around our city are a great place for all of us to go to either receive or to give hope with one another, to share that hope, to encourage one another, to live as people who God has called to be on mission for Him in the week ahead, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I encourage you, come and be a part of what God is doing in community groups as a way to share and receive from the body for the sake of empowering us for the mission that God gives us beyond the body. I also want to remind you that Carolyn's up here as part of the prayer team. She's been praying back here in this room the whole service, praying that God would have His way in us during this time. Maybe there's something that's been stirring in you that you just feel like you want to talk with somebody about and pray with them about it. Carolyn would be glad for you to come and pray with her. I just invite you to have the courage to come up and pray with her. And now I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord as you go from this place. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace and hope today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.